Michael Brown here. I am so glad we get to spend this time together on the Line of Fire. Sit back, enjoy the program. If it blesses you, share it with a friend. We often hear how Islam is growing and spreading all around the world, but I want you to know that Jesus is working powerfully in the midst of Muslim peoples. You're about to hear some firsthand testimonies that'll stir your faith.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into The Line of Fire.
You know, there are nations in Africa now where Muslim leaders are talking together, concerned that they are losing whole nations to what? To the gospel, to Jesus. God is moving all over Africa, all over the world, but he's moving in the midst of Muslim peoples. Michael Brown, glad to be with you today on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Or you can contact me via Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. It's my joy to have a special guest with some firsthand experience, 25 years missions experience, living in Africa for years, back and forth there many times since. My wife Nancy and I have known this gentleman and his wife for, just comparing notes here, close to 30 years, which gets a little scary. But I want to talk firsthand with a dear friend and colleague, Bert Farias, missionary, evangelist, teacher, author. His wife, Carolyn, is a worship leader and minister of prayer. And we've had the joy of being side by side in the trenches on and off over the years, Bert. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. It's great to be with you.
So, Bert, how did you end up on the mission field in the first place? We met, it was Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. You refreshed my memory all the way back in 1982 at a church service there. And your heart was burning for the Lord, burning to see the real gospel go forth. How did you end up on the mission field?
Well, I mean, basically, I mean, through a series of events, but, you know, I basically got tired of America. And, you know, the old saying, people say nobody really has the privilege or shouldn't have the privilege to hear the gospel twice if they haven't heard it once. So the Lord started burdening me for the nations of the world. I was a part of a great missions-minded Bible school, Rhema Bible Training Center, and also a missions church. And so I was exposed to missions from the very beginning of my walk. But basically a burden for the nations outside of America that hadn't heard the gospel and hadn't had the teaching that I had.
And where did you serve primarily in Africa?
Well, in the west, on the west west part of Africa, on the west coast, we spent 9 years altogether, 3 years in Liberia, another 2+ in Sierra Leone, and another 3.5 in Gambia, all along the west coast there of Africa.
And what years was that? How far back?
That was from 1987 to 1996.
All right.
So in that 9 year period.
And what was the Islamic influence in those countries at that point? How often were you running into Islam? How powerful was it in those countries?
Well, in the first two nations that I named, Liberia and Sierra Leone, those nations had a large large majority of Christians in those nations. The population, the Muslim population, was a smaller percentage than there were of Christians. But in our last stint in Africa, we spent 3.5 years in Gambia, which is a tiny Muslim nation up on the northwest coast of Africa, and that was a 96% Muslim nation there. And then Senegal, which is another nation that surrounds it, that we've done a lot of ministry there too. They're about a 92% Muslim nation as well.
And what's the power of Islam in a country like that? I mean, we look at it from the outside and we see the negative aspects of Islam, but what gives it such hold and power over people? You're right in the midst of it. So just describe what it's like living in the midst of it and the power that Islam has over the people.
Well, you know, it's Mike, it's really a tradition that goes back hundreds of years. You know, some of the tribes, tribal people that we worked amongst in in Gambia, for example, the Mandinka and the Fulani tribes, which are, you know, the staunchest defenders of Islam. They go back, you know, 600, 700, 800 years. And it's just the tradition of Islam that's passed on from generation to generation. And then the belief that, you know, this is, you know, Muhammad was God's last prophet, and the Quran is God's last revelation to mankind. And, you know, the fear that there's a great fear in Islam that if you leave the if you leave the Muslim religion, you know, you are considered an infidel, and you'll be ostracized and rejected by your family. You're counted as an infidel. And so that's, I think that's the grip of fear that keeps people from actually leaving. Even when some of them discover the truth of Jesus, it's a challenge for them to actually leave Islam and leave their family and leave their relatives, because they're counted as unfaithful and as an infidel, and in many instances, in many countries, worthy of death.
Mm. Right. It's very severe in the most extreme Islamic countries. But in point of fact, at the very least, you're going to be completely ostracized in a society like that, where the vast majority of people are Muslims. And what about women in Islam? I don't know how much you can get into this, how much expertise you'd feel you have. But again, from the outside, it looks like they're second-class citizens and they're oppressed. In some countries, they have very few rights. What appeal would Islam have to a woman, or is she just raised in this tradition and this is all she knows?
Yeah, again, I would say that's a part of it. I mean, she's raised in it, and that's all she knows. But with the technology now that we have today and the internet and all that, I mean, women are becoming more and more enlightened to other religions and Christianity. And I think there is a movement now. I mean, I've read in recent times where women are coming out of Islam because of the oppression, because they are treated, like you said, as second-class citizens. I mean, they got to cover their whole body. You can't even look a man in some of these stricter countries. You can't. A woman cannot even look a man in the eye. I mean, every part of her body basically has to be covered. They don't have the rights to vote. And so, you know, but glory to God, there's a number of nations now where women are being enlightened and coming out of Islam, and some of them paying a dear price for it. But nevertheless, you know, they're coming forth and they're coming out of that fear and oppression.
Now, your most recent trip, Bert, back to Africa, where you really saw God doing some great things among Muslims. Where were you, and tell us some of what happened?
We were in Gambia, but also in northern the nation of Guinea-Bissau. It's another tiny nation up there in the northwest coast of Africa. The northern region of Guinea-Bissau is called the Gabu, G-A-B-U, and it's predominantly 90% to 99% Muslim. And we ministered. This just gives people an example of what we're up against. There are Christian organizations and missionaries that are ministering in some of these areas. For instance, in this area of Gabu and Guinea-Bissau where I went, there was the youth with a mission, YWAM, that are they have an organization there in a large school of 900 students, and they told me that 80% to 90% of those students are Muslim kids. And so they allowed me to minister in there. This is a Christian school with 80% to 90% Muslims, and the families that send these Muslim kids to, they know that they'll get a better education from the Christian school, but they remain in their Muslim faith. Well, they gave me an hour to preach to these kids, and
really?
They let me minister healing to them. And, I mean, they were joking and laughing when I first started, but the Spirit of God really, really came upon me, and I began to minister with the authority of the Lord. And a lot of those teenagers, most of them were teenagers, they were arrested. And many of them wanted to inquire afterwards. They were inquiring. Many of them praying with me. A number of them were healed. Some of them followed us to the hotel wanting to know more. And they'll do a lot of these things privately. They won't come out to their families and admit that they are Christians or seeking you know, the Christian religion or seeking Jesus, but many times privately they'll inquire and they'll talk to us, and deep in their hearts we believe that conversion really takes place. The big challenge for them is to come completely clean and come out and let their families and let the public know that they've become Christians.
Yeah, there's the opposition is something that it's hard for us to relate to. I've got a picture sometimes I'll show when I'm preaching about the cost of following Jesus. It's a friend of mine baptizing a fellow in Pakistan. And when you look at the picture, you realize that the guy has no arms. What happened was he was a Muslim. When he came to faith, his arms were chopped off.
Wow.
And then after that, he went ahead and got baptized, which is the real gospel. Hey, Bert, we come back. I want to talk about what Jesus brings to these people that Islam does not bring. The living gospel, the power of the gospel, the truth of Jesus, why Islam cannot stop it or overcome it. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown, with my special guest, missionary evangelist and old friend, Bert Farias, talking about God moving among the Muslim people, Jesus, Lord of all, even in Africa. 866-34-TRUTH, if you have a question you'd like to ask Bert about what God is doing in the nation, especially in Africa, or go to askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. We've got a link to Bert's website. You can find out more about what he and his wife, Carolyn, are doing with Holy Fire Ministries. Hey, Bert, before we get back to Africa, how did you come up with the name Holy Fire Ministries? I'm a fire guy. You know that. So how'd you come up with that name?
I know. Well, you know, for years, Mike, of course, you know, your messages, the burden of your heart for repentance and revival in the nations, that always ministered to me. But it seems like when I began preaching, every message that I preach would either be on holiness or you know, on the harvest. And so holy, just, you know, because of that passion for holiness, and then fire because, you know, he makes his ministers a flame of fire, and that's the evangelistic calling and anointing that's on my life. So, you know, that I felt like God gave me that name just represents who we are and what we do.
Bert's website, folks, is holy-fire.org. Glad you're able to secure that website, man. I was just reviewing some stats about Africa. Estimates are that in the year 1900, there were between 8 and 9 million Christians, and that meant that the bulk of the nation was either animist, just tribal religion, spiritism, that kind of thing, or Muslim, and that in the year 2000, it went from 8 or 9 million in 1900 to about 335 million in the year 2000. Having worked in Africa the years that you did, Bert, do those figures seem real to you, believable to you? Is God moving like that in Africa?
Yeah, tremendous. I mean, especially, again, if you divide Africa into three different zones, the southern zone, central zone, and the northern part of Africa, the central Africa and South Africa have been greatly Christianized, many churches, many ministries, you know, a lot of evangelism that is gone on for decades now. And I think the focus when we went there back in the late 80s was on the training and discipleship and leadership training, and that's really what a lot of those nations are needing now. But when you get up into North Africa, that's when you still have, the Islam. There's it's entrenched with Islam, and some of those nations even being Islamic republics where it's illegal to preach the gospel. But even there, I hear, you know, you won't hear it on the media, but I hear wonderful things that are happening in the way of, you know, many Muslims coming to Jesus, even in the areas that we worked in Senegal and Gambia, that part of Africa. There are many coming to Jesus.
So what is it that Jesus brings and the message of Jesus brings to Muslim people that they do not have in Islam?
Oh, so much. I mean, you know, first of all, the love of God, which they cannot really find in their Quran. Well, let me back up. Even the assurance of salvation,
Yep.
You know, there is no assurance of salvation in Islam. There's a verse in their own Quran that says, you know, Allah will love whomever He wills and will punish whomsoever He wills. I mean, there's no peace, no assurance of salvation. And I think over the years, Muslims, former Muslims, have told me the love of God when they know Jesus as a sinless, faultless prophet. Their Quran says so, and they are amazed that Jesus loves and died and loves sinners, loves his enemies. They don't know the love of God like that in the Quran. I mean, all they know is death and destruction and God punishing those that disobey him. And there is no unconditional love in Islam. There is no unconditional love in the Quran.
And what about a living relationship with a living God? The whole idea of having a relationship, God being Father, do Muslims have that?
Yeah, that's another element. They absolutely don't have that. They're amazed when they realize that God can become their Father, and that they can have that kind of relationship with Him that's based on God's unconditional love through Jesus Christ, that they can actually have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. I mean, those are revolutionary things that happen with Muslims when they discover Jesus, when they come to Jesus, because they don't have any of that in their Quran. They in their religion, all of those elements are missing.
Yeah, I mean, it's so fundamental and every day for a follower of Jesus to know those things are real, even if we don't always walk in the fullness of them. That's just second nature to us, and we often fail to realize that's just non-existent within Islam in terms of foundations, tenets of the faith. You believe, Bert, strongly in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are an eyewitness to the power of the Holy Spirit here in America and in Africa. Can you tell me why you are so sure that the Holy Spirit is alive and well and active in the earth today? You know, maybe one or two things come to mind that you've seen with your own eyes that tell you Jesus is risen and the Holy Spirit is at work.
Well, I'll give you a general testimony and then an individual one if I can. I mean,
sure.
You know, there are miracles. We've been in crusades where we have seen, you know, the eyes of Muslims, you know, blind eyes and deaf ears opening and crippled people walking. We've had some of our little crusades and rallies we've done when we were in Africa, but we've been involved in other larger ministry crusades with people like Reinhard Bonnke, whom you know, where these things are common, not only in Africa, but even behind closed countries or so-called closed countries where it is illegal to preach the gospel and to convert people to Christianity. There's many Muslims. I just read this a few days ago in an article. 42% of African Muslims that are coming to Christ right now are coming through visions, dreams, and angelic appearances, and just hearing God's audible voice. And I know my wife and I and others, we always pray like that. Lord, you know, these nations are closed to the gospel. It's illegal to preach the gospel. We know there are Christians working underground in many of these nations. But, Lord, grant visions, grant dreams. He said in his word in Acts chapter 2 that in the last days, you know, he'd pour out his spirit upon all flesh. He would cause his sons and daughters to prophesy. And young men would have visions. Old men would have dreams. And this has literally happened on an unprecedented way in a lot of these Middle Eastern Arabic Muslim strong Muslim nations where many Muslims are coming to Jesus through dreams and through visions and just divine appearances in addition to the miracles. And
Bert, tell you what, we're going to save the testimony for the other side of the break, and I'm sure folks will want to hear it. Also, I want to talk about why God called you back to America, the burden for America as well. But Bert, you know, these stories are not just stories. We know firsthand. We have friends. We have folks working in the midst of these countries, pastors and leaders, and then some of these former Muslims themselves. Jesus really is at work. The Lord is really appearing to people and manifesting himself. And there's a massive harvest taking place in the Islamic world. Back with more with my friend, Bert Farias.
Come in every time and tell me, send the revolution. Come in every time and tell me.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here with my friend and ministry colleague, Bert Farias, who served in West Africa and different nations and all over America, preaching a message of fire, repentance, faith. 866-34-TRUTH, the website askdrbrown.org. That's askdrbrown.org. Bert, right before the break, you were about to share firsthand testimony of one of many things you've seen with your own eyes that drive home the reality that Jesus is risen from the dead and the Holy Spirit is at work in the earth. So go ahead, go for it.
Yeah, about 3 years ago, I was ministering in Senegal in the capital city there in Dakar. We were doing a church meeting, a small church there in that Muslim area, about 92% Muslim. And the last night of the meeting, a man standing in the back came forward for prayer. He said his wife was deathly sick at home, and he was wondering if the pastoral team and myself could go and minister to his wife. Well, make a long story short, myself and a few others, we went to his house, which was just a block or two from the church, and his wife was in great pain. I mean, she hadn't slept well in days. She couldn't lay down. She couldn't bend over. They really didn't have any kind of name for what she had, as many places in Africa. I mean, they just knew that she was suffering with a lot of pain and her heart and in her body, and we laid hands on her, anointed her with oil, laid hands on her in Jesus' name, and instantly, you know, some healings happen progressively. I mean, instantly, we asked her to check herself, bend over, and the pain and everything that was in her body completely alleviated. She was totally set free, and, you know, we left. But I found out later on, this is a Muslim family, and wow. This man actually, he came to church seeking healing for his wife because he had gone to the witch doctors, and they could not help him. And here's a guy that before coming to Christ, he was what they called a gangster, where he helped the witch doctors cause trouble for churches and the minority of Christians that were in his area. He would round up some of these young boys and he would send them to their churches to cause problems for them. And here's this guy now in a desperate situation with his sick wife. He comes to church. We go to his house. We ministered to his wife. His wife is healed almost instantly. But then when I got home, the pastors of that church told me this guy was so set ablaze with the fire of God that he was going all over the neighborhoods and telling the Muslims, this is his exact words, this is what my email said. He said, quit lying to yourselves and quit deceiving yourselves. You are all fools. Jesus is the Son of God, and you need to believe in him. I mean, when you say that in the Muslim community, that's like you're signing your own death warrant. And yet this guy, because he's so intimidated, even Muslims before his conversion, kind of reminded me of the Apostle Paul. He was intimidating to the Muslims before his conversion. Well, after his conversion, they were shocked and awed by how this man had just completely changed because of a miracle that God had done in his wife's body. And that, you know, that story and that testimony could be multiplied, you know, hundreds of times, not only in Africa, but across the nations, you know, individually and then in many meetings where, you know, the power of God is one of the convincing things that arrests Muslim people and causes them to rethink and reconsider their own religion in the light of eternity with Jesus.
Man, that is glorious. That is the power of the gospel. I'm just listening with a big smile on my face to hear what the risen Jesus did. Bert, you served in Africa 9 years, and then God called you back to America, which I know was a surprise when it happened, but there are many reasons for it. What was the burden to come back to America, and what do you feel the Spirit is saying to the Church of America today?
Well, you know, obviously the Lord led us here, but we've developed a great burden since 1996. We've continued to travel overseas, but lived in America. And just, you know, the more we live here, the greater the burden increases because, you know, America, you know, is not the Christian nation that she used to be. I mean, you know, 40 years ago when I was a child, you know, we didn't see the things that we're seeing today in America on television, on the internet. You know, daytime talk shows that celebrate adultery and incest and homosexual love scenes that were not even seen on major network TV when we were children, you know, young children committing multiple murders. That was unheard of, you know, even in our schools and churches, you know, we're hearing of shootings and murder and that kind of violence. And yet we claim to be a Christian nation. I mean, there's 84% of America, this is a few years ago, that call themselves Christian. 36% of America, and again, this isn't a survey done a number of years ago, 36% of America claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet, you know, we have our divorce rate, our teenage suicide, violent crime, our prison population continues to increase. And it's just, you know, couples living together and calling themselves Christians and just on and on and on, the degradation, the moral decline of our country. No longer are there absolutes and values. Right's no longer right. Wrong's no longer wrong. You know, it's just amazing how much of a decline we've had in the last four or five decades in our nation. And, you know, to me, as America goes, so goes the world. I mean, I know we're you know, not the perfect nation anymore, but still more gospel, more missionaries are sent from this nation than any other nation. But I also believe that, you know, as the church goes, so goes the nation. You know, as the church goes, so goes America. And the church is to be the conscience of our nation, the conscience of our society. And, you know, thank God for the good things that he's doing in the church today. But there's still, there's a majority of people in Christian, so-called Christendom that just, you know, I think it comes down to the disciples. You know, how many disciples are really out there in the church today? You know, I think it was the Apostle Paul. You know, I heard of a friend of ours that had a vision of Jesus, and he had a visitation. I guess he was allowed to talk to the Apostle Paul, and you know, I don't understand how these things happen, but he was allowed to ask Paul, you know, what would you say to our generation? And Paul said to him, return to the cross. He said, the reason why the church today in your country is a ghost of what it was 2,000 years ago is because she does not, neither does she preach the cross, nor does she live the cross, and that's why she's not distinct. You don't recognize her distinction from the world. And so I think it really boils down to that is, you know, I think the disciples, we have a lot of people that praise the name of Jesus with their mouth, but their hearts are far from him. We have many that profess Jesus, but in works they deny him. And, you know, these are all signs of the last days, and yet we see encouraging signs. We see pockets of revival in the nation, and we see God has always had a consecrated remnant, a consecrated minority. Thank God for them. But you know, out of this number, if this is accurate or even close to accurate, 36% of Americans claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's more than a third of the nation. If you have a third of this nation out there that have a born-again experience and have a relationship with Jesus, that's
things
got
would be
to
different.
Have it.
Things would be different. Yep. Hey, man, Bert, we are out of time, but thank you. Back to the cross. If you want Bert to preach more to you, go to holyfire.org. Well, back to the cross. That's a message for all of us. Appreciate my friend Bert Farias joining us. First 45 minutes of the broadcast today. Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. AskDrBrown.org is the website. Hey, for those in the greater Charlotte area, my friend Lou Engel will be with us this Thursday night at Fire Church as we are helping launch a brand new house of prayer that'll focus in particular on issues having to do with the salvation of the homosexual community and the turning back the tide of gay activism. Lou will always charge you, inspire you to pray. So if you're in the greater Charlotte area, Thursday night, just click on fire-church.org for more info. You know, it's very possible someone can have a dream, and in a dream, a biblical figure speaks to them, appears to them, and God gives them a message. You know, I don't I'm not concerned with the reality of the physical encounter of someone seeing the person themselves as much as the message that comes. When I hear the message, back to the cross, back to the cross, back to the basics, man, what could be a more biblical message than that? And what generation needs to hear that more than ours? I'm sure other generations have, but we absolutely do. As Bert was talking about God dramatically saving Muslims, what an awesome testimony of the healing of this Muslim man's wife and him getting radically saved and becoming a radical evangelist. I mean, that's the gospel. I never got to this yesterday, but it ties in. The power of the gospel, not in West Africa, not in Islam, but in the NFL. There's an article by David Gibson, Ben Roethlisberger, and NFL's Bad Boys Find God is Good with Practice. And it says that a lot of these guys are really getting changed. That, yeah, there are people that are just putting on the outward show, and there are people that are more talk than reality. They may be sincere, but they're weak and they're floundering. But there are many others that have really been changed. Now, check this out. Here's the bad news. Here's the bad news. Sociologist Eric M. Carter found that while pro football players are much more likely than most Americans to engage in deviant behaviors, in other words, they get in a lot more trouble, there's more alcoholism or more painkiller addiction or beating wives or other breaking aspects of breaking the law, whatever. So that the players are much more likely than most Americans to engage in deviant behaviors. The athletes who embrace religion and practice what they preach are much better citizens than their peers, said Carter, a professor of sociology at Georgetown College in Kentucky. I was really surprised to see the impact it had on this group of players. Those players who believed in God and actually practiced their religion in terms of service in their community were far less likely to be engaged in law-breaking behaviors or other forms of deviant behavior like attempted suicide or especially drug or alcohol abuse. Now, there's something, of course, that strikes me as quite ironic. He was surprised that people who found God and practiced what they preach had less deviant behavior than the rest of the society. You would think that would be common sense. You would think if someone, quote, finds religion and practices what they preach, that they would live different than the rest of society. But the fact is, there's been so much superficial gospel preaching, teaching, living, that so many people use the name of Jesus, so many people claim to be Christians. I mean, I've heard of star after star after star, and then you hear the latest scandal they're in, or the latest kid out of wedlock, or the latest racy photo shoot they've done, or the latest ungodly song they've put out, or whatever the thing is, and yet, my faith keeps me strong. You think, okay, that's what a lot of the world is hearing. It's empty talk. It's empty talk. The same way you can go to a Muslim nation. I tell people I go to India every year for this reason, obviously serve the brothers and sisters there, but also to see if your sword is sharp, because talk is cheap. Just talk and just traditional religion is not going to displace the power of Islam, and it's not going to displace the power of addictions, and it's not going to displace the power of materialism, and it's not going to displace the power of this world. There needs to be a real gospel with real power, and through that real gospel with real power, people can be truly changed. That is the power of the gospel, and it comes back to the cross, preaching that Jesus died and rose, preaching he died for our sins, our guilt before God, salvation and no one else, salvation and nothing else, but turning to him for mercy and transformation. And then we take up our cross and we deny ourselves and we die to this world and we now live to God. Paul said in Galatians 6, God forbid that he should glory in anything aside from the cross by which he was crucified to the world and the world to him. And I'll tell you what would impress me, just like it impresses me to hear about this Muslim in Africa getting radically saved and proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God on the streets. It impresses me when I see an athlete with the fame, with the fortune, with all the good stuff going for them, and they make clear this is just a game, this is just secondary, this is a fun thing I get to do for a living, but what really matters is knowing Jesus and making him known. Back to the cross. We get back, one more controversy about faith, religion, and the Super Bowl right here on The Line of Fire. We'll be right back. Okay, one last little segment here on faith, religion, and the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl is also famous for its commercials. People pay a couple and a half million for 30 seconds, something like that, and companies work hard to have competitions in which is the commercial that's going to be most viewed. And, of course, sometimes the sillier, the more stupid the commercial, the odder the commercial, the more it gets attention, and it just gets the brand in people's minds. That's all. Many times the thing is not selling anything, just getting the brand name in people's heads. And there tends to be controversy because a lot of the commercials are real raunchy. And, you know, if you're like us, if you watch it, hung out with the family and watch it, so instantly commercials come on, someone's ready to click and go somewhere else, and then, of course, skip the halftime shows, etc. But, and some of the commercials are fine and funny, but there tends to be controversy because one's going to air that's just too raunchy or too extreme or some anti-God type of thing, as in the case of a Doritos commercial that was previewed online. I mean, just horrific, stupid, ugly. And then some may want to get some other message out that's controversial. So there was the focus on the family spent money for a pro-life ad. Pro-life ad where Tim Tebow is glad that his mother didn't abort him. And, you know, here she's missionaries in Philippines and told her you have to abort the baby and so on. Of course, he's a thriving football player and outstanding Christian testimony. So it's controversial. Can't air this. And it aired. It, of course, is the most non-controversial commercial you could possibly imagine. It just the whole goal was to drive people to the website for more info. But this year there was a commercial you watch it online. It's actually a great little spot. Guys are watching the football game, and they're going crazy and jumping up and down and the whole typical scene. And then they see under one player's eyes, they've got the black markings under the eyes that help with lighting and help them to see better. And it says John 3:16. Tim Tebow would be known for that. What verse is he going to put under his eyes? And people would go and look that verse up. What's Philippians 4:19? What's it? Philippians 4:13? Or Hebrews? What's that verse? What is it? So it was great little verse. What's 3:16? I don't know. And it's just look up 3:16 for people to go and read John 3:16. And it was denied. It was denied because networks did not want to have religious content. If you say, well, that's unfair, that's discriminatory, and they've got all the booze commercials and the commercials with the scantily dressed ladies and all this, and how can they not have religious message? I agree that it's hypocritical. I agree that it's a double standard. The only thing is, if you're going to have that commercial, be prepared to have a commercial promoting Islam. Be prepared to have a commercial promoting meditation or Hinduism or something else. If you're going to have one, you're going to have the other. The question is that what you want? And the other thing is, can you expect the networks to clean up their act? No, not without a radical revolution. Not without, and by radical revolution, I mean Jesus radically transforming his people so that a transformed people live differently in society and people are changed. And because they are changed, they go out and change the culture. That's the only way it's going to happen. Otherwise, where the money is, that's where the networks will go. And they will tend to go the way of darkness because they are not light themselves. That's reality. So, to sum up in a word, the message of today, back to the cross, Jesus is moving. The message of the cross, not the explanation of it, but the proclamation of it. The proclamation of a Savior who died for our sins, rose from the dead, lives today, sends his Spirit to transform us, brings us into a living relationship with his Father, is a message that Islam doesn't have. It's a message that the other religions of the world don't have. It's a message that this world needs, and it is through the foolishness of preaching, not through our brilliant rhetoric, not through all the power of our media endeavors, not through our eloquence, not through our intellectual prowess, but through the power of the gospel, through the cross, that people will be transformed. As I've urged you and encouraged you in other days, don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the simplicity of the message of the cross. Proclaim him, proclaim the message, live it out, die to this world, live to God, and you will see Jesus demonstrating his power in you. Back with you tomorrow.